Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine and for providing a reasoned defense for historic Christianity with gentleness and respect. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The Bible tells us that God, by wisdom, created the earth. By his knowledge, the heavens were established. That's one model for origins, but there is another model, and it has become more and more popular in our day. In fact, we might say that with the exception of the Bible, Darwin's The Origin of Species may well be the most influential literary work in the annals of recorded history. Sir Julian Huxley actually called it the most powerful, the most comprehensive idea that has ever arisen upon Earth. He said the 20th century, and of course now the 21st century, can't be comprehended apart from the intellectual revolution it produced. The worldview of hundreds of millions of people has been shaped in large and small ways by a belief in the evolutionary paradigm. So many people, however, in dealing with the creation evolution issue, do not recognize that there are things that are communicated by evolutionists that actually can be harmonized with reality, or sometimes actually harmonized with a biblical worldview. One of those issues is the Big Bang. And in my Creation Answer book, I answer the question, can the Big Bang be harmonized with Genesis? Of course, the Big Bang theory supposes that the universe began as an infinitely dense singularity and has since been expanding for billions of years. And though the Big Bang is not communicated in the Bible, it lends scientific credibility to the scripture contention that God created the universe ex nihilo, or God created the universe out of nothing. Like the Bible, the Big Bang theory hypothesizes that the universe had a beginning. And that claim stands in stark opposition to the scientifically silly suggestion that the universe has eternally existed. Furthermore, if the universe had a beginning, well, it had to have a cause. Indeed, the cause of all space, of all time, of all matter, of energy, must be non-spatial, non-temporal, immaterial, and unfathomably powerful and personal. And therefore, the Big Bang flies in the face of the preposterous proposition that the universe sprang into existence out of nothing and lends credence to the Genesis contention of a creator who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. Finally, though evolutionists hold to the Big Bang does not imply biological evolution. Big Bang cosmology answers questions about the origin of the space-time continuum, not questions about the origin of biological life on Earth. So while we must not stake our faith on Big Bang cosmology, we can be absolutely confident that as human understanding progresses, creation will continue to point to the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. The Creation Answer book, available all this month for your gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, answers to the most common and controversial questions about creation in the Creation Answer book. It is our way of saying thank you for your support. We can't do it without you. Please make the most generous contribution you can. You can do so online at equip.org, via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And via our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Ken. He's listening in Mississippi on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ken.
Hey, that's Ken Engelman. I really enjoy your show. I got an alarm clock set on my cell phone every day at 5 o'clock to turn it on.
Well, thank you.
I was wondering, I'm really confused. God's given me this story to write, and I don't want to get it wrong. I know it says that Satan is the god of this world. Does he have the power to create hurricanes and earthquakes?
No, absolutely not. We live in a fallen world, but Satan is a non-physical being. So he can tempt us, but he can't physically slap us or cause us to levitate, nor can he cause hurricanes or earthquakes. They are part and parcel of a fallen world. They are the consequence of sin. And those will be with us in a fallen world until the time that God puts all things to right in the new heaven and new earth, where now we have a universe that groans in travail. It's waiting for its liberation from bondage to decay. That liberation will come when God restores all things, and that is at the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I went through a terrible thing. I was farming, and I was working on my cotton picker, and my hammer fell off the header of the picker and hit on my foot, and I heard a loud Jesus just in my head. I was like, what? And they said they were looking for someone, and I hollered and jumped, screamed, pick me. And the end of that year, I wound up going bankrupt. My wife left me. My son left me all in the same week in 2000. And it was a terrible thing, and that year was terrible. And my divorce paper, the judge wound up signing it the day the Twin Towers fell. And I rode for 3 months trying to figure out what. There's something else. I just knew there was something else. And so I took it as my sin, and bore it, and it was really hard. And then my wife had numerous affairs on me. And one night when I was mad, I went to Memphis, and I was drugged at this bar. I couldn't walk. I couldn't do nothing but lay on a table.
Is the idea here, though, that you're communicating that you believe that you are responsible for all the things that happened in your life as a result of the sin of maybe saying Jesus at the time that your foot got hit and so forth?
Yes, sir, and I pushed her off and went straight home to my wife and told her. And then in 2004, there was a hurricane. She moved to Baton Rouge, and I moved down there.
Okay, but here's the point. Here's the point. What you need to do is you need to press on. You need to invest yourself in the Word of God and recognize that He can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. I think it's far better to forget that which is behind and to commit yourself to spiritual disciplines. I've written about this in a very compelling way. I think it'll be very helpful to you. It is a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. If you put on the full armor of God and you understand what that is, then you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. And I think so often we put more emphasis on Satan's power to pillage than God's power to protect. And the full armor of God will establish for you the power that God has to protect you in the midst of spiritual warfare and in the midst of a world in which we face the devil, the flesh, and the world. And sometimes we don't know whether the temptation is the world or the flesh or the devil. What we can do is we can protect ourselves by putting on the full armor of God. So hang on. I think you need to read that book. I think it'd be very helpful to you. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Kevin. He's listening in Sutter Creek, California on KCIV. Hi, Kevin.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Try not to be nervous here. I've listened for years. I never imagined that I would call and get a chance to talk with you. But I have a two-part question. It involves a fellow by the name of Craig Evans, Professor Craig Evans.
Mm-hmm. Familiar with him?
I thought you might be. I don't know that there's any noted theologians that you're not familiar with. I saw a videotape of a debate that he had with Bart Ehrman in January of this year. And at one point in the debate, it was a two-hour debate, quite lengthy, about halfway through, Bart Ehrman threw out, with regard to the Gospel of John, that, Mr. Evans, surely you don't really believe that Jesus made in John's Gospel, that he actually said those words that claimed divinity. And I think you probably know far better than I, but I'm looking specifically at before Abraham was born, I am. You know, and Jesus said that, and Jesus said made many other comments that, you know, indicated that he was divine and the Son of God and indeed God himself. And Professor Evans said, yeah, I suppose if you were there, you wouldn't really hear Jesus say those words. And I was kind of bummed. It just threw my whole day into a spin, because I couldn't think of anyone better to talk to than you, because I thought, what am I supposed to do with this? Here's a noted theologian. This guy has written in excess of 50 books, not just any books, but this guy, I mean, he's, if you look at his curriculum on his website, it's, you know, 4-point type and it's about 10 pages. This guy has really been around. And for him to say that the Gospel of John isn't historically, it's one thing to question historical accuracy, but it sounded to me that he does not see the Bible as the inerrant Word of God.
Well, I don't think that's correct. I mean, I do think he holds to the Bible as being the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. Of course, he doesn't hold the translations as being inerrant, but he certainly would believe that through the tenacity of the text, the autographs would emerge, and those autographs are inerrant. So you can ultimately get back to the infallible Word of God. But as to the direct claim of Bart Ehrman, you are absolutely correct. In John 8, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. And of course, at that, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Jesus also said, I and the Father are one. And again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? And then they said something that is very insightful for all of us listening in today. They said, we are not stoning you for any of these, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So while some people in contemporary world do not understand what Jesus was saying, they got the message. Jesus was claiming to be God. And of course, the Bible makes the same claim for Jesus Christ. John 1 declares, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there's no mistaking who the Word is, because John goes on to say, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we know that the Bible claims that Jesus Christ is God. We know that Jesus claimed that he was God, and beyond that, we know that the credentials of Christ back up the claim to deity. Jesus demonstrated that he was God in human flesh because he manifested the credential of sinlessness. He demonstrated supernatural authority over sickness. He demonstrated supernatural authority over the forces of nature. He demonstrated supernatural authority over fallen angels. He demonstrated supernatural authority over death. So obviously, the Bible unequivocally is communicating that Jesus is God. You may disagree with that, but you can't disagree with the fact that that is what the Bible is saying. One other thing that I think is important to recognize, and that is that the disciples did not have the words of Jesus Christ on tape. They left us with a memorable oral tradition rather than the words of Jesus Christ via Memorex. So what they're doing is they're codifying the essential wisdom of Jesus, not the exact words of Jesus. And that's always a problem for Bart Ehrman. Ever the fundamentalist, he not only misses the majesty of the master's memorable statements, but demands that his words should be repeated by the disciples with every jot and tittle intact. So it's not enough for the disciples to capture the essential voice of Jesus. He demands they necessarily capture the exact verbiage of Jesus. Well, if all the disciples said exactly the same thing in exactly the same way, all of us would be crying a different song, and that is we would be saying collusion.
Collusion.
Yeah, so Bart Ehrman simply doesn't get it.
But Evans almost sounded like he didn't get it when he said, yeah, I suppose.
Well, sometimes that happens when you're caught in the midst of the debate. I'm going to have to leave it at that. I'm really sorry because I'm right up against the clock. It was great to talk to you. Hope I have another opportunity in the future.
Noted evangelical leaders are deliberately shifting away from clarity and moving toward vagueness in their response to homosexuality. This is intended to improve on past approaches that lacked love and grace. But wouldn't a biblical approach balance mercy with truth? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal with the article, When Vague is in Vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Stay tuned. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth in love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The origin of the universe and human life is the apologetic issue of our day, and every Christian needs to be equipped to speak out clearly when atheistic evolutionists confront us with their alleged scientific proofs. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, puts dozens of answers to the most hotly debated questions right at your fingertips. And it's our thank you to you today when you partner with us in ministry through your gift of any amount. Your gift truly matters, so go online now to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Colin, listening in Shiprock, New Mexico, on KTGW. Hi, Colin.
Hey, thanks a lot for taking my call, Hank. I appreciate your show.
Thank you.
My question is about the Baha'i faith. I just was given a book by a friend. I just finished it. It's called Thief in the Night, written by an American man. And it talks about how he started investigating the Baha'i faith, or he just started investigating what if Jesus had already come, the second coming had already occurred. And I just wanted to hear your take on the Baha'i faith. And, you know, it doesn't really, to me, it doesn't really take anything away from the Christian view of the world, but I wanted to know if you thought it stood up to the scriptural test.
Well, you know what Baha'i teaches? They have a mandate, and their mandate is the unification of all the world's religions. But the mandate is fatally flawed. And I'll tell you why. In their view, every few hundred years, the spirit of divinity is mirrored in some new messenger. And each revelator reveals as much revelation as people are ready to receive at the time. And therefore, Moses, Buddha, Zoroaster, Christ, Muhammad, Krishna, etc., they all paved the way towards the ultimate revelations that were finally, in our epoch of time, personified in the Bab and Baha'u'llah. The fallacy, of course, is that revelators and their revelations directly conflict one another. Moses was fiercely monotheistic. Zoroaster and Krishna were polytheistic. Think about the Quran. It condemns Christ's claim to be the Son of God as the unforgivable sin of shirk. So the point here is that logically the messengers and manifestations can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. And therein lies their problem in terms of trying to unify all the world's religions. But I would also say this. Baha'i explicitly denies objective truth, like the Trinity, the virgin birth, the incarnation, the resurrection, the second coming of Jesus Christ, and they call their messenger the ultimate manifestation of God, the best beloved, the desire of the world, while the Bible states that Christ is the exact representation of God. The point being, once again, that the two can never be harmonized. One is false, the other is true. One is rooted in history and evidence, the other simply in spurious thought.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate your insight, Hank.
You got it. And I have written about the Baha'i faith and its various permutations and manifestations and thoughts and their goal of the unification of all world religions, which is a fatally flawed goal, as I mentioned in my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Do remember, as always, that book available in a personalized form as well for you, a family member or a friend, when you make a $100 donation to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute or when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. So check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Of course, you can also pick up the phone, talk to our resource consultants, that number 888-7000. And the letter C, right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Giovanni in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Giovanni.
Thank you for taking my call. God bless your ministry. My question, Hank, is what does the Bible have to say about depression? And was our Lord ever depressed? And does depression come from the devil?
Well, depression is a function of living in a fallen world. And of course, we live in a world in which we can be tempted by the devil. And when we get into the devil's domain, temptations can be a consequence, but depression can also be a consequence. I think the real issue is not to try to ferret out whether it's the world, the flesh, or the devil that's caused the depression, but rather deal with it in the best way. If it is a physical problem, and sometimes the depression can be brought on by physical problems, then you have to deal with it from a physical perspective. Sometimes medication can help. But if it is not, then what you need to do is root yourself and ground yourself in those things which ultimately will lead you out of depression to a true valuation of things. Now, in terms of bouts of depression, we're all subject to them. It doesn't matter what your circumstance is in life. There are some times in which you're going to be very, very excited, on top of the world. Other times you're going to have these bouts of depression. That's the human condition.
Now, another quick question, Hank. Do our sins go on to our children?
No, absolutely not. The Bible does talk about the consequences of sin following down from one generation to the other. But where the Bible is explicit in terms of sin being passed, like generational curses from one generation to another, the Bible explicitly says, don't even say such a thing. In fact, there's a whole chapter of the Bible devoted to this very thing. There was a proverb that was continually communicated in Israel, and Ezekiel says, speaking for the Lord, don't do this anymore. So the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel, and he says, what do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel, for every living soul belongs to me, the father as well as the son. Both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the soul who will die. Well, for the entire chapter, Ezekiel goes on speaking the word of the Lord and impressing this notion that a man will not die for his father's sin, he will surely live, but his father will die for his own sin. The soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share in the guilt of the father, nor will the father share in the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. I could go on, but the passage is emphatic, and it is not alone in Scripture. So there's no way in which we can say that the curse passes down through the generation, but we can say the consequences of sin do pass down through the generations. And you can see that in a practical way. If a man is an alcoholic, and that's the model and the role that is manifested in the home, it may well be that his sin follows down through the generations.
Okay, thank you, Hank, and God bless you and your ministry. Thank you.
Well, thank you so much as well. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lawrence in Long Beach, California. Hi, Lawrence.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm well, thank you. Good talking to you.
Hey, I have a question. The Bible talks about elders, overseers, pastors, and bishops. I guess maybe it depends on the translation you're using, but it seemed from my study that they pretty much, those four are pretty much the same thing. Then my question is, if they are, why do they have different titles if they're both functioning the same thing? Because, and for instance, in Titus, in verse, I think, chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, it uses elders, and then to the next verses, it uses overseer, but I think they're talking to the same, about the same person, so.
Yeah, that's a good question, but yeah, elder is actually a word that in the Greek has the connotation of an elderly man or an older man. And in the New Testament, variously, it is translated as bishops, as in Titus chapter 1 or overseers, as in Acts chapter 20, pastors or shepherds, as in 1 Peter, I believe, and teachers, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But they're called elders because of their superior wisdom and experience. That's the real point. They're called bishops or overseers because they watch over all that pertains to the edification and the welfare of their flock. And they're called pastors or teachers because they are required to have a shepherd's care over the flock, teachers because they instruct those under their care. So they do relate to the same office, but that office has various permutations, and that's why various words are used in various contexts throughout Scripture. But the bottom line is they are to care for and spiritually oversee the churches.
Okay, and one more quick question. As deacons, now deacons are, I guess, are a little bit different in that they're in, I know they're deacon word, the deacon word means servant. But my question, why the qualification in 1 Timothy, I believe it is, it's pretty much the same. Actually, if you really look at it, it seems like the deacons have a little bit more on them for far as qualifications. So why would a deacon have so much of a need of a qualification if their role is really just as a servant and they really don't have any authority?
Well, there's no just that should be appended to the word servant. You're absolutely right to say that deacon means servant, but we wouldn't say just servant. We're bond slaves of Christ, and we are to humble ourselves, and we are to think of others as more highly than ourselves. So this is not an inferior role, although it is a different role. And certainly the elders had to care for the spiritual needs of the people, and they couldn't be all things to all people, and therefore deacons were necessary in order to serve tables, as we're told in Acts. But this is not a small task or an insignificant task, because they also had to take care of the needs of widows and orphans. They had to be people of integrity and character because of the circumstances in which they are thrust. And therefore, The qualifications for an elder and deacon from the standpoint of their morals and their ethics and their qualifications spiritually should not be different.
Okay. Thank you. All right.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And by the way, one of the things that comes up on the Bible Answer Man broadcast all the time is a discussion that revolves around essential Christian doctrine. Now, we're just talking about elders and deacons, and certainly when it comes to ecclesiology or church government or church order, there are different opinions. And that's why we say in essentials there has to be unity, and non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. So in issues like eschatology or ecclesiology and so forth, we can have a debate. But when it comes to the main and the plain things, we should never compromise, confuse, or contradict. And I think it's important for everyone listening to my voice, if you don't already have a good grid in your mind in terms of what constitutes essential Christian doctrine, that you remedy that circumstance. In fact, that's precisely why I developed a resource. It's titled Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. This gives you the ability to master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and then remember them for a lifetime. So this is a memorable guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. This is no small thing, by the way. Essential Christian doctrine. These are the doctrines for which the martyrs were willing to shed their blood. I have codified these in a memorable way so you can remember them, and you'll know where that line is. You can also become so familiar with truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine. It's a flip chart, 4x6, laminated, fits in a purse or a pocket. You can have it with you so you can internalize the information and then always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back.
The myth of naturalistic evolution has devastated our culture and destroyed the value of human life. Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, gives you immediate answers to the attacks of evolutionists and proof that we are indeed the crowning jewel of God's creation. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately. Request your copy of the Creation Answer Book as our thank you for your gift of any amount today to support the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To give, call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo-mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo-mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo-mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals, Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction, a fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Can the wildly popular but violent Hunger Games books and films serve as an apologetic for Christians? The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal explores how the dystopian world of Hunger Games can be very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth in Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Start your subscription to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Don. He's in Canada listening in Calgary, Alberta, CHRB. Hi, Don.
Hi. Hi, thanks for taking my call here, Hank.
A pleasure.
I've been pastoring for the last 20 years for mostly it's been street churches, and I've always believed that giving is a way of furthering the kingdom, and you got to give into the kingdom to be able to further it and win souls, and so I've done that as an example as a pastor for my congregation and for those outside, and we've been very successful over the last 20 years. Now we have housing for 75 homeless and all paid off. And
oh, bless you. Wow.
The generosity of not just our church, but people outside the church. And but one of the things I always noticed, well, I didn't notice when I'm reading, is did the Levites, when they were in the desert, did they tithe? There was a tithe for them, or how did that work? I always kind of had that quietly in the back of my mind, kind of wondered about it.
Yeah, the answer is yes and yes. If you look at Numbers chapter 18, you have an explanation to that question. So what you have communicated there is that God gave to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work that they did while they were serving at the tent of meeting. But then the passage goes on to explain that the Levites themselves were to give a tenth of the tithe that they had received. So in this way, the Levites would also present an offering to the Lord from all the tithes they receive from the Israelites, the text says explicitly. And in fact, if they didn't do that, it was worthy of death, because the Levites were to underscore a principle that Moses had always taught, and that is we tithe in order to revere the Lord our God always. And in that sense, tithing is a timeless principle. Of course, it's not done for legalistic prescriptions, but rather it's done because we demonstrate our reverence for the Lord. It becomes the training wheels by which we might learn to become stewards, which is what we learn in the New Testament. We learn to hold everything we have with an open hand so that God can put in and take out as he sees fit.
Oh, that's great. Oh, that really that clears it up for me. I really appreciate that.
Well, I appreciate your work, and what a spellbinding testimony of God's faithfulness through your ministry, my brother.
Oh, it's sure been, he's been good, that's for sure. God is good, and so we're excited. But
well, I'm greatly encouraged by your call.
Yeah, okay, thanks very much.
God bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John in San Antonio, Texas. Hi, John.
Hello, how are you doing there, Brother Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
Wonderful. Thank you for taking my call. I had a question. I just recently was, and sometimes I get a little confused about how the occult works, but I feel like I was targeted. The company's called SCI International. I'm not sure if you're familiar with them. And they run the funeral cemetery business. But they took me to a town that I had never been to called Conroe, Texas. And I found out there's quite a few people that are involved in the Jehovah's Witness religion there, and the Watchtower Society. So I was wondering if you knew much about what was going on in that particular industry right now.
Well, I don't know specifically about the industry that you're talking about, although I'm really interested in doing some research or looking at what we might have in our research files. I know quite a bit about the Jehovah's Witnesses, of course. So I can tell you about the Jehovah's Witnesses, but I can't tell you about this.
Okay, how about the Watchtower itself? What does that mean? Do they build towers, and do they intercept signals? Are they able to monitor our activity on the internet and our phones and things like that?
No. The Watchtower Society is what it's known as, and it was an organization originally founded by Charles Taze Russell in the 1870s. And it's a view that is aberrant and heretical even when it comes to essential Christian doctrine, but I don't think that you would call it a cult from a sociological perspective, although there are some sociological aspects to it that are very, very harmful. For example, under the threat of being disfellowshipped, Jehovah's Witnesses are barred from celebrating holidays. Even more troubling, however, is that they have regulations regarding vaccinations and organ transplants and blood transfusions and so forth. And as a result of that, physical harm has come to many of their devotees. But from a theological perspective, they believe that Jesus Christ is merely a God. So they believe that Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael, that during his earthly sojourn he became merely human, that after his crucifixion he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. And of course, as a result of that, they deny the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their founder said that the body that hung on a torture stake either dissolved into gases or is preserved somewhere as a grand memorial of God's love. Also, they have this idea that God has two people. He's got an earthly class and he's got a heavenly class. There are 144,000 that get to go to the heavenly class. Everyone else is in the earthly class. So that's another kind of weird idea that they have. They grew up during a time of millennial madness, and as a result, they have a lot of really weird eschatological beliefs as well. By the way, this is one of the things I'd like to say, and that is research and return. People are going to ask you questions you don't know the answer to. Research and return. In the process, you become an ever more usable tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of reaching people for time and for eternity. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Allison, Oklahoma, Oklahoma, KQCV. Hi, Allison.
Hi, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. I had called you earlier and asked you about, I wanted to learn about how to read the Bible, but I was thinking of another question that I wanted to ask.
Okay.
I've been a Christian for a long time, but I've really been thinking lately that I'm concerned about if I'm truly saved or not. And I mean, I've prayed the sinner's prayer, and I've asked the Lord to forgive me, and I believe that He died on the cross and saved all of us from our sins, and I truly believe it, but sometimes I want to give as much, serve as much as I can and use my gifts, but I don't always, I know this, the knowledge, but I don't think it always, I don't always do what I think I should do. So, and, you know, sometimes I'm, you know, I worry and I'm anxious about things and I don't witness like I should, or I don't know if I've actually ever done that, and I know I'm supposed to. So just there's some examples, but so that's why I'm just concerned if I really am truly saved.
Yes. Well, here's the deal. We are saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, which is to say, if you realize you're a sinner and you repent of your sin, mm-hmm. and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then you are His and He is yours. Which is to say that your salvation is not based on your deeds. Your salvation is not based on your feeling. Your salvation is based on His promise.
Okay.
And He says, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has everlasting life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life eternal. The point here, however, is that with birth comes growth. But all of us looking at our lives would say something similar to what you just said. We keep failing in thought, word, and deed. We commit sins of omission and sins of commission. A fancy way of saying a sin of omission is failing to do what we can do. In other words, omitting to do those things that we can do for other people, either in terms of being a witness or helping them with their physical needs or whatever it might be. There are also sins of commission. In other words, we sin in thought, word, and deed every single day. And that's why John instructs us in the first epistle. He says that what we should do is we should confess our sin, and then He is faithful and just. He will forgive us for our sins and cleanse us for all unrighteousness. I do want to say one other thing, and this has to do with what you said about I don't witness as much as I should and these kinds of things. Remember, I think the real issue is not evangelism. The real issue is equipping for evangelism, which is to say preparing yourself, studying to show yourself approved. Because if you equip yourself for evangelism, evangelism will take place. In other words, as our Lord points out, the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. If you prepare yourself, God will give you opportunities to use your life, the testimony of that life, the testimony of that love, and as well the testimony of your lips to be able to reach someone else. And so prepare yourself. God will give you those opportunities. But don't think that you have to be perfect. You never will be. You're going to fail until the day you die. If you want the greatest example of this, I'm looking this up because I've never memorized these words. I probably should at some point. But this is the Apostle Paul. Now, he's the great apostle to the Gentiles. And he says, I know that nothing good lives in me. Think about this. This is the great Apostle Paul who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me. And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he looks to the redemption that comes from the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that covers his unrighteousness. So he's pointing out that there is a powerful lure of sin in the world. But thanks be to God, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the Jesus Christ who justifies us is also working actively in our lives to sanctify us, to conform us to his image. So don't lose heart, dear sister. If you realize you're a sinner, if you have repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are his and he is yours.
All right. Well, thank you so much. That is a comfort to me, but I do want to do more for, I want, like you said, equip myself more so I can help others and not just think of myself, so...
Well, I am so glad you called me today, and may God give you the peace that passes all understanding, and all of us would do well to remember that everlasting life means just that. It means everlasting life. That life does not begin when we die. It begins when we embrace the Savior who died in our place. So just as our physical birth can never be undone, so too our spiritual birth can never be undone. Jesus said, you must be born again, not you must be born again and again. And therefore, Paul, who I just mentioned, can praise God for the confidence that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to its completion, that you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument Broadcast. My apologies to those still hanging on. Hopefully we have an opportunity to speak to you in the future as well. Our contact information as we sign off, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the web, equip.org, and via the phone, 888-7000-CRI. Again, thank you for your prayers and your support. We could not do what we do without you.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include Where Has Oprah Taken Us? The Religious Influence of the World's Most Famous Woman, Birthday Celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, Reading My Favorite Atheist, The Sacrament of the Supper, Personhood's Fatal Flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.